Our scripture this morning is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Listen now for the word of God. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the ground, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who were followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you carry us with you on your journey. As you enter the city, take us with you. As you hear the shouts of Hosanna, save us, take us with you. As you leave us to do our work in this place, we give you thanks for taking us with you. We pray now that your word would take root in our hearts, that our actions would bear fruit. And now, O God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For God, you and you alone are our rock. You are our strength, and you are our Redeemer. And all of God's people said amen and amen. Now, by way of instruction, I will remind you that this is the day when we will wave our palms, whether it is the one you received in the mail or the one that you received at birth or the one that just fell on the floor. I'll get that in a minute. At the conclusion of the sermonic moment, we will move into a song. And at that song, I will invite you to take your palms and wave them and remember how they wave them, singing, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Once upon a time, I was a seminarian, Lars. I feel your pain. It does not last forever. But the relationships and the mentorships and the scholarship will carry you from this place into many other places. I had a seminary professor. His name was C. Clifton Black, and he has written extensively about the Gospel of Mark. But he's the kind of writer who writes the kind of lofty scholarship that makes you wonder if he has a funny bone anywhere in his body. Of course, to meet him in person and to experience his North Carolina drawl, particularly if his team did well during March Madness, would let you know that this was someone who does have a sense of humor. This is someone who is an entirely different human being from the one you imagine in your head as you read his scholarship. When I read what he wrote about this passage, I remembered his quick wit, and I remembered the way he used his humor to determine if we had done the reading for class or not. If you had done the reading, you would get the joke. If you had not done the reading, you would probably miss the joke that he had intentionally included in his lecture as a test. Needless to say, some laughed more than others. I will neither confirm nor deny my laughter in that class. But when writing about this particular passage, he calls upon the reader to embrace their sense of humor to really understand what's happening in the 11th chapter of Mark. Mark is usually dry, to the point, but in this time, Mark allows the drama of what we call the triumphal entry to unfold, and those who know, get it. For some, this is the story of the unlikely king who enters the city of Jerusalem on a donkey as a sign of his humility. Perhaps. Perhaps this was also a different kind of sign. For those of us who know what comes next in the narrative, this is the sign of the end, strange end of a strange life that somehow strangely sets us free from our sins. Shouldn't we be a bit more excited? Shouldn't we grab our palms and our spring trench coats and throw them into Broad Street to commemorate the triumphal entry? And I think to myself, not my good London fog. Dr. Black might suggest that what we ought to do on Palm Sunday is enjoy a good laugh at the utter foolishness of what's happening here, and perhaps also have a good laugh at ourselves for the ways that we often miss the mark. See, that was one of the ones. He would know if you understood when he threw in missing the mark. I wonder how many of us have ever been involved in school theater. Have you ever had a role in a school play? Right, I see the hands coming up. Now, Veronica, I don't know if you've ever been the one to arrange the school play and to prepare the children for the school play. It's quite an experience. And I can remember, I think it was first grade when we performed Cinder Rabbit and I was the fairy godchick. And my dad made me the best chicken wings out of yellow poster board and yellow tulle. And I was the coolest and cutest fairy godchick Clifton school system had ever seen. Those were the good old days. Whether you were on stage in elementary school or whether you were actually good enough for summer stock theater, one thing remains constant. There's always a script. Any seasoned thespian knows that a script by itself is insufficient. What we have here in the passage from Mark is just the script. What we really need are the production notes. The production notes make life easier for the production team by giving information that goes with and to some extent explains and fleshes out the script. The production notes help us to understand the props and give us helpful insights that might otherwise go unnoticed. What if we had production notes for this scene in Mark? Now, I would imagine that Dr. Black and I might sit down with a good barbecue pork sandwich on a hamburger roll with slaw on top, as proper North Carolinians are tend to do. And then we would have a tall glass of sweet tea with those big ice cubes that bring it to the perfect temperature. And we would begin crafting the production notes with a simple nod, beginning with the historical importance of a hero's welcome. The way that Jesus enters the city would not have been strange to Mark's hearers. And we who have enjoyed a celebratory parade when a Philadelphia sports team performs well, we know exactly what it looks like and what it feels like. No one is checking your Philadelphia residency status on that day. The excitement builds, and people who may have no idea about sports at all get swept up in the excitement. It was no different in Mark's day. Not only was this basically a parody of the hero's welcome, but surely there were those who ran their lines and shouted Hosanna, even though they had no idea who was walking through town in that moment. The irony of King David's descendant entering the city of David with no regard for his royal pageantry reminds me of recent news of Harry and Meghan walking away from the pomp and circumstance and expectations of a royal bloodline. He was born into that life. How dare he walk away and keep doing the work without the royal perks? So it is with Jesus. The stage notes here might point to the irony that Jesus is ignoring the royal bloodline that allows him to walk in and receive a hero's welcome. The stage notes might remind us that as Messiah, Jesus was entitled to, but yet giving up his right to enter the city on a fine stallion instead of a small colt. The irony of Jesus making a mockery of the very privilege to which he was entitled. I think there may be a lesson there, even if Jesus is not granted an interview with Oprah. His entry into the city was not a grand display of power and untouchable privilege. Rather, he was accessible. He was humble. And this was a greater threat to the powers that be because they don't know how to play by those rules. They only know how to come with big guns and big threats and big beautiful horses. They don't know what to do with the young colt, untouched, but yet perfectly prepared for the Passover celebration. When we see the colt, Dr. Black and I sip our tea and scribble furiously to capture the backstory. How could the disciples manage to know just which colt to request? How could it have been just the right one? Now, a good Presbyterian might answer that it was predestined for the disciples to find the colt. Another possibility in the production notes might suggest that it was all part of a master plan put in place by Jesus. Perhaps he had made the arrangements ahead of time to ensure that the disciples would be successful. Perhaps as he did with the Last Supper, he put things in place so that the moment could proceed as it was designed to proceed. Jesus has been preparing for this moment in his life since his very baptism. So why would this moment, why would this entry into the city be any different? It was all part of the plan. In order to upend the way of the world that says might is right, a subtle tactic might work well. Planning, patience, and placement are the tools of the revolution. Jesus provides an example of what Audre Lorde meant when she said the master's tools will never dismantle the master's house. So Jesus comes and shows a more excellent way. And if we apply the same technique to the scripts of our lives, we may find that our success lies in the application of a different approach. It would be easy to go head to head with empire using their techniques and their tactics, but I would offer anyone who has ever been in a fight understands the value of knowing how to fight and understanding how your opposition fights and how to upend what your opposition brings at you. As we come to the final verses of the text, I imagine that Dr. Black and I would push aside our empty plates and make room for a slice of sweet potato pie and a cup of coffee and attend to the verses that cause the smiles to slowly fade from our faces. It has been fun and funny to sit and observe the details of the text and all of their irony. It has been fun to consider the ways the text is filled with subversive themes that are best understood through clarifying production notes. The text has been full of action and excitement, and now we get to the last verse, and it is no longer knee-slapping funny. It is not dry humor funny. It's only funny if we miss the message. And then, as Dr. Black writes, then the joke's actually on us. The text reads, "Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. I suppose that production notes at this point would direct the crew to dim the lighting and cue the suspenseful and dramatic music. If this were a TV series, the episode would end here with a cliffhanger that shows Jesus going out to Bethany with the disciples. Tune in on Thursday to see what happens to our hero. But before he does that, he goes into the temple and he looks around at everything. And then the text says he heads out because it was already late. The same Jesus who probably planned his entry into the city in a way that undercut the expectation. The same Jesus who probably orchestrated the procurement of the colt and who knew the people were primed to receive him with their hosannas. The same Jesus who knew that his time had come and he would soon die now enters the temple and simply looks around. He doesn't make himself at home because this is not his home. He does not pick up a scroll as he once did and reads to the amazement of the gathered community because that time has also passed. He looks around and takes it all in, for he knows that this may very well be the last time he enters the temple. I heard Veronica refer to this time last year, and I wonder how different might worship have been on March 8th of 2020 if we had known that that time would be the last time to look around the sanctuary because the hour had grown late, that time would be the last time we would greet, hug, pass the peace with one another without a mask or a vaccine. How different might the service have been if we had known that we would spend a year on small screens for work, for school, for worship, for family gatherings. The temple is indeed beautiful, but the work for Jesus in this moment lies outside the doors of the temple. Jesus is fully aware of that. He has done the work required of him in the temple space and now offers his body as the temple space. He had already told them, if you tear down this temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days. Not the one that was built in the beautiful city, but the one that was built out of the flesh and blood that came through Mary's body. So he sets out to Bethany so the work can continue and the crucifixion drama can continue to unfold. As we consider Mark's account of this moment to enter and exit the city, perhaps we might also read our own production notes and see how our story might be expanded. in a city where the number of incidents of gun violence is greater than the number of days elapsed in the calendar year, we cannot afford to remain in the temple or simply parade our grandeur in the streets. Sure, we look around the sanctuary. We love the sanctuary. We take in the majesty and the beauty of the sanctuary. But we don't stay in the sanctuary. We go out because the hour is late and there is work to do. We invite others into the holy space so that they too can take in the beauty that is our sanctuary and be filled to go out and do the work that that waits for us out in the city. We sing Hosanna with the crowds, but we sing as those who understand the import of the words, save us, we pray. And with a wink and a nod at Mark, Jesus calls us to reconsider and reinvent our tools for the revolution. Jesus calls us not to sit and stay in the temple and wait, but Jesus calls us to enter the revolution in a revolutionary way. Jesus calls us to the work of planning as he did. Jesus calls us to the work of being patient as he was. Jesus calls us to the work of proper placement so that we can do the work of repairing the world. Ours is not a king like other kings. Ours is not a kingdom like other kingdoms. When we wave our palms and we cry, "Ride on, King Jesus," we do so with tongue in cheek because our king does not play by the rules of other kings. This is not a chessboard with mere moves where one king captures the other. This is a different kind of movement. This is one where when we cry out, "Ride on, King Jesus," no man can hinder you. In God's kingdom, God is not out to seek to hinder anyone. But in God's kingdom, all are drawn closer to him. This morning, this text invites us to drop the script that we have written for ourselves and to lift our palms and to sing Hosanna, knowing that as we sing, we are singing, "God save us." And as God saves us, we continue the work of saving the world. This morning, we invite you to wave your palms and to sing the song, "Ride on, King Jesus, no man can hinder you." This morning, we welcome not a king on a great white horse, but a humble king who planned, who prepared, and who placed us here in this city for such a time as this. God welcomes us as we welcome the Christ. Thanks be to God.